Now, I don't know if all of you know this, but I happen to have a Bachelor of Fine Arts from the New York University Tisch School of the Arts. And I say this not to brag, well, maybe to brag a little bit, but I was trained in this way of acting called Practical Aesthetics. It's the Atlantic School of Acting, and it was trained in a way that was sought to teach what each person was doing in a scene to try to get at the core of the scene. So we look at what the characters want, how to act so that you can get what you want. And so this is how we approached each of the scenes. And so I tell you this because this is how I would like to approach this scripture today. Not as a theologian, not as a biblical historian, but as an actor. Now, before you stand up and run out, no, there will be some theology and historical significance woven in mysteriously, but what we really want to do, looking at this as an actor, is to try to see what the characters really want from each other. So, the reason I think this is such a good way of coming at this scene is because John takes a lot of cues from Greek drama. There are lots of aspects in this story and in many of the Gospel of John, including things like misdirection, leading the audience one way and then quickly pivoting to another way. There's revelation, obviously, a big part of drama. And there's even a Greek-style chorus, which we see in the scripture today. The disciples do not speak individually, but they speak as one massive group that just kind of moves in a clump. So to enact this drama, first we are going to need a cast of characters. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cast this side of the room as Jesus. And at home, if you're sitting on the left side of the couch, you can be Jesus. Don't let it go to your heads. And I'm going to cast this side of the room. You are going to be the Samaritan woman. Now, I know the first thing you're thinking of, how come I don't get a name? I'm just a Samaritan woman. That doesn't seem fair. In fact, it seems a little bit sexist. And yeah, it is a little bit sexist. But I think that John does this intentionally, because I believe that the Samaritan woman is supposed to be a stand-in for maybe all people, certainly the people Jesus was speaking to. And so the people who hear this story are supposed to be able to put themselves in that position. And so the less specifics about them, the easier it is to see yourself in that role. And if it helps you, I have capitalized Samaritan woman in all of my notes. So that's a little something. All right, now we have our cast. Oh, and we'll make all the people that are running around the kitchen, they can be the disciples. And now we need a scene, a setting. And we find ourselves at a well in Sychar. Now, Jesus was coming from Galilee to Jerusalem, and there are two ways to get from Galilee to Jerusalem. You could take the scenic route and avoid Samaria so you don't have to deal with the Samaritans. Or you could take a shortcut right through Samaria. And so Jesus, not wanting, having enough walking to do, decided, we're just going to cut right through Samaria. And so they've been walking a long time. It's a long journey. They're tired. It's hot. It's the middle of the day. The disciples are all cranky. They're bickering with each other. He's had enough of them. He says, you guys, go into town and get some food. You're obviously very hungry and cranky, and I can't deal with you anymore. So you go into town and get some food. I'm going to hang out here by this well. So that's our scene. That's where we find ourselves today. Now, I'm going to turn my attention over here to Jesus. Remember, you're hot, you're tired, sitting at the well, and then you see this woman walk up to draw from the well. Clearly, she is a local. And you know that Jews and Samaritans aren't really supposed to interact with each other, but any hesitation that you feel is quickly overcome, maybe by your thirst, maybe by your need to be welcoming. But you say to her, give me a drink. Now let's shift over to Samaritan woman. What's going on with you? Where are you at in this story? Now you've come to draw water at the well, but you're all alone, which is very rare for women in that time. You're also coming in the middle of the day. Most of the women, they would come in the early morning when it was cooler, or in the evening when it wasn't so hot. And they would travel in groups for safety reasons and for companionship. But you're all alone, so there's maybe some reason why that is. Maybe you just like it quiet. But you are expecting to be undisturbed, particularly by this man who's clearly a Jew and not supposed to be talking to you. But not only did this man disturb your blessed silence, but he is asking you for a drink. Something that really is not social code approved. So you're wondering, is this a joke? Is it a trap? Is he somehow trying to lure you into something? You want to have put up some defenses, right? But you also don't want to make him upset. So you proceed with a question, okay? How is it that you, a Jew, are asking a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? So now we go back to Jesus. Did you expect that kind of response? She's defensive, but you're not surprised by her defense. Clearly, she has been hurt. She has her walls up. And there's an undercurrent of shame running through her. But you decide to look past all of this. Look past all of these shields and walls that she's throwing up, and you want to offer her a blessing, right? You want to show her that you're safe, not only safe, but that you are giving. And so you offer her this blessing. You say, if you knew the gift of God and who was asking, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now clearly, she's going to understand what you mean by that. You don't understand what he means by that. You have no idea what he's talking about. Living water. Who does this guy think he is? So he's beginning to get on your nerves. Now you're starting to really wonder what this is all about. But again, you don't want to upset him. You don't want to make any accusations or step out of line. So you continue with this questioning, right? Questioning seems to be a safe way of going. And you say, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. You're not trying to be condescending, but it kind of comes out that way. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? Well, clearly she's not getting what you're trying to say to her, that you're trying to offer her a blessing. You're trying to build an inroad there. And being condescending is another one of her defense mechanisms, you have known. Clearly the shame here runs deep. Whatever reason he is coming to this well alone is probably something that is making her really ashamed. So, but you still want to carry on. Perhaps if you phrase it another way, if you give her sort of a more theological approach, this blessing will become more apparent. The metaphor will become clearer. So you try again. Everyone who drinks of this water, you say, will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water I give them will never be thirsty. There, right? Clearly, she's going to be able to understand. You're not really talking about water. You're talking about a blessing, a promise, that you'll take away this emptiness, this shame, and replace it with this most wonderful gift of new life, of renewal. You continue, the water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. So, Miss Samaritan woman, what do we think of this? I know, right? What is he talking about? Water gushing up to life, eternal life. This seems really strange. But not altogether unintriguing, right? There is certainly something intriguing about this man, about this promise. And if this eternal water means that you won't have to keep coming back to this well over and over again, having to come in the hot day so that you don't get the scornful faces of all the women and the other times of the day, this might be something that would be really good for you. So you turn to this man and you say, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty again or have to keep coming to this well to draw water." So now we come back to Jesus, who clearly she's still not getting it, right? And I'm going to take a step back and talk about when we were in acting class and we were doing something in a scene and it wasn't working. Our teacher would shout out from the back of the class, "It's not working. Try something else. You've tried being nice. Clearly it doesn't work." And we would have to try a different tactic using our lines. So clearly this is not working. Jesus is probably thinking, why is she taking everything so literally? Everybody you seem to encounter seems to be taking things literally. Just yesterday, you talked to Nicodemus. You told him that he needed to be born again, right? And what does he talk about? Crawling up inside of his mother's womb. Like, come on. Still, you look at her and you can see the hurt. You can see the need. You can see the sadness on her face, this longing for acceptance. So you're going to need to try a more direct approach. Like you said, it's not working. Try something different. And before you can even stop yourself, you say to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the Samaritan woman, you're taken aback. Before you can even think of what to say, you blurt out, "I have no husband." And Jesus, you continue this direct approach. "You are right in saying that you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Now, you're not saying this to be accusatory, right? You're not trying to create any more shame or hurt in her. But you're trying to let her know that you see her, that you know her, that you have known her since the minute that she came to this well, and you offered her a gift anyway, and you're still trying to offer her this gift. Now, at this point, this is where in our acting training we would come and we would talk about having a scene shift. Kind of, this is the crux of the scene where the movement starts to happen, right? And a scene, if a scene is going to end in a different place than it began, then there needs to be a point of shift. And if we look inside the Samaritan woman's heart, I think that we can see that shift start to happen at this point. Because the Samaritan woman, you have heard this comment that Jesus has just made about your life, and it has really put you back on your heels. All this time, you thought you were being so coy, so clever with your questions, so kind of put off so that you didn't have to be vulnerable. You had all the right shields and defense mechanisms up. But in this moment, you realize that you cannot hide from this man. He sees you. He sees you truly, deeply, and authentically. And he doesn't run. He doesn't shame you. He doesn't spit at your feet the way others have. Instead, he offers you a blessing. And not just any blessing, the blessing of eternal life. And when you put those two things together, that he sees you and he still blesses you, there's a revelation happening. This might be the first time you have received acceptance, possibly in your whole life. You start to think, is this the Messiah? the one of whom the prophets spoke about? He seems to have this great knowledge. Do you dare ask him? And as all of this is happening within the woman, Jesus, you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing by this tactic. You see this woman coming to this place all the time. She comes here all of this time. The reason that she comes during the time of noon is so that she is invisible, so that she is unseen. But you see her. And not just literally see her, you spiritually see her. You see all of her faults, her whole past, everything that she has done, and you have offered her living water anyway. I mean, that's why you're here, right? That's why you're here on earth. You're not interested in sitting up in the temple and congratulating all of the rabbis and all of the righteous people. You're interested in visiting those who are in need. As Jesus, you yourself have said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, right? It is the sick. It's not the visible who need to be seen, but the invisible. It's not the welcome who need further welcome. It's those who have been banished. And it is those who have been shamed and are ashamed who need forgiveness and acceptance. So you listen to her. And she's starting to go on and on about worship customs and whether this is the right place to worship or that is the right place to worship. And at the end of all of these things, this interaction, she finally asked the question, "Are you the Messiah?" And with a comforting smile and assurance, you say, "I am He." And at this point, this turn that we had seen start with the woman comes full circle. That motion, the movement in the scene is now complete. And it is so wonderful for you, the Samaritan woman. This is great news. This is wonderful news. You are so filled with the Spirit, so overjoyed, so moved that you do not even have the capacity to keep it inside. You are so excited, you are overflowing with joy, right? And you leave behind this water jug and run into town. I mean, who needs this water anyway? You have now gotten filled with the living water that Jesus was talking about. And as you run down the hill into town, you start to realize what Jesus meant by living water. Because you have never been so full in all of your life. Now, as the woman runs off, the disciples come back in. Remember them? The Greek chorus of big disciples come in just one sort of big crowd. And they come in and they see that Jesus is talking to this woman, but they know not to say anything. And they question him. And then they start talking about lunch. And Jesus tries to teach them a metaphor about the food that he has been fed. And they just are confused and whatnot. So he just gives up on them for the time being. Everybody's taking everything so literally. And as our scene comes to a close, we see Jesus on one side of the stage with the disciples, trying to explain to them what he meant by bread of life and living food and these kinds of things. And on the other side of the stage, you see the woman, the Samaritan woman, who's excited, who's overjoyed, who's bubbling, who's talking to another group of people, the townsfolk. And slowly, these two large chorus crowds begin to come together. The disciples of Jesus and the townsfolk. Because they want to come and see the same thing that Jesus was telling this woman about. They want to hear from this person. So they come and merge. And the disciples come in. Until there is a point in the middle of the stage where you cannot tell which one is a crowds person, which one is a disciple, which one is a Jew, which one is a Samaritan, because they are all there together as believers. And in true Greek form, the chorus gets the last line. They bellow out in unison. "We have heard for ourselves, and we know this is truly the Savior of the world. And the curtain falls with a flourish, and the audience bellows, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you again for this scripture. Help us as we ruminate on it this week to see where it is in our lives that we need your living water. Help us to see how we can be filled with that that you offer to us. A blessing that means that we will never have to be thirsty again. We will never have to go anywhere else to be fulfilled, for you give us all that we need. We pray that this lesson go with us today and throughout this week, knowing that we don't have to be perfect. We don't even have to be good to receive this blessing. It is given to us with your grace. For this we are thankful in the name of Jesus. Amen.